bit more information on those Tamil Indians. You know, Dakampi, when I got to Myanmar, we're down in Yangon, and the preacher in Yangon is a guy named Latun. Now, these are Burmese. In fact, I think actually Dakampi is, they have these tribes. He's Rawan. But Latun might actually be Burmese, but they generally refer to him as Burmese people. But anyway, they said they wanted me to meet with some Tamil Indians because they had a need about this place to meet or something. And I was thinking in my mind, well, all right, but that's not what I do. DCHA is not about paying missionaries or preachers or building church buildings or anything like that. I think the churches ought to do that stuff. But sometimes they get confused and maybe they don't know that's, you know, there's a difference for me. But they really wanted me to meet with these people. But then as I met with them and heard the whole story, I thought, I need to help these people. Because what Dakampi told me was, as Burmese people, they have not been able to penetrate the community of Tamil Indians. Now, these Indians, they, you know, they're from India, but they are culturally from India. Many of them were born in Myanmar, you know, so it's like having Italians here in America, you know, but you may be Italian, but you weren't born in Italy. You know, your parents or grandparents or whatever. Okay, same thing. But they tend to stay together. Large community, basically Hindu, as you would imagine. And he's telling me, we've had no success breaking into that community, but they had one man, Indian man, and his wife who went to their Bible school at Myanmar Bible School. And the guy got real zealous, motivated, wanted to make disciples. He wanted to work with Latun. But then he came up with the idea of going back to his own people across the river in Yangon to the Tamil Indian. And they did. And it was amazing the success that they were having converting Hindus. And they ended up with over 100 people from this guy's efforts. And they had a little dinky place they were trying to meet in. They can't fit in the building. They're outside. But their zeal, as I was sitting there listening to them and the persecution they have suffered because they're Christian, I mean, it's right out of the book of Acts, man. And I'm listening to their hardship. And there's no money, you know, no American money. Sometimes you wonder, you know, when you've got churches popping up in some places, and you look around, and there you got American missionaries in there. Matt Hartford told me one time, I don't know if it's still true or not, but in Jamaica, after all these years, there was not once a self-sustained church in Jamaica. It's all American money. Well, you wonder sometimes, what are you doing? What's happening? The indigenous people need to be evangelizing their people. Because when they're all living at the same level, man, ain't nobody getting rich, man. They're coming together, must be for the right reasons. The gospel, the glory of God. So I was really touched by hearing what they had endured, and all they were asking for was just some help so they could be able to meet and get all the people inside, and yet they came up with this real inexpensive way, comparatively, to do it. That's when I felt conviction, okay, I get that. This is, you know, even Jesus said, look, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But man, he could not resist helping a Gentile once in a while that had great faith. He just couldn't resist it. So I couldn't resist taking up their cause to see about helping them getting a place to assemble. They're going to do all the work. You know, that's just the material. They're doing a lot of labor. And that water project, I thought when he brought that up first and you heard $36,000, you probably thought, well, let me, hold on now, hold on. And I said, that one's in process because, see, I wanted him to tell you all the things because I wanted you to know how much is going on. Now, that's from the DCHA side, and I got IDES working with me on that, International Disaster Emergency Services. And generally, they're willing to do halvesies with you or whatever. And I worked with them a little bit, talked to Randy Jones, and I might be able to get out of this for $5,000 cash, you know, which that's what I'm doing, my part. But Ides is willing to come up with like $25,000, and they're willing to convert all the labor charges that those people, you know what them Burmese people going to do? The civil engineer put down for labor would be about $15,000. Those people are getting their shovels, man, and they're going to dig a ditch for 2.5 miles to get to that water source, just like the Kalang village did, except they did it for 1.5 miles with shovels, hand shovels. Water's a big deal. I mean, Jesus made that clear. The woman at the well, you know, she's got to go through all that labor to haul that bucket. Right now, that's what's happening to these people. Their wells are drying up in the summer. They ain't got no water. They got to go get water 2.5 miles away. So they ask them for help. They want to get pipes and bring that water to the village instead of having to haul it all the time. Because how long can you live without water? You got to keep going there every time, every day. 2.5 miles and 2.5 miles back. So when they're talking about that, they're going to dig that ditch with shovels for 2.5 miles. I know they can do it because they did it before. It's hard to say no to people like that, especially when they need that water for their families, for their kids. So I praise God that, you know, we get that opportunity. And that, you know, Lord willing, that's what will come to pass. 2,300 people get some clean water because it's coming from the mountains that got snow on them. And that's why I don't ever run dry. It's coming from a long ways away, near within 2.5 miles of their village, a stream that never stops. And so, you know, we want to get that to them. So, you know, in my lessons past, you know, we talked about what Desmond Doss did on Okinawa, and he kept saying, "Lord, help me that I can get one more." And we said, that's work. It was work for him to get those 75 wounded men off that ridge all by himself. That ridge was eventually taken because of the whole effort. You know, the army pushed back and defeated the enemy. That's going to be the same. The Lord's church, the Bible says, is the army. You know, that's what Zion is. That's David's stronghold, but in prophecy, in prophetic language, Zion is the church militant, church at war. Like it or not, that's what it is. Now, we mentioned with Doss, you know, after his time with in the service, that he went home. He went home. You know, good for him. You know, World War II, I mentioned to you, ID cards, you didn't have just doing your tour and then you were out, like during the Vietnam War. You know, you did your part and you went home. Whatever, you were done. World War II, on your ID card, duration. Duration. In other words, you ain't going home till this thing's done. Well, that's with us, man. On our baptismal certificates, it says duration. We're in for the duration. This battle. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." He's not talking about going home on leave. When he talks about his departure, he's talking about his death. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race," or the course. "I have kept the faith." Finally, "there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." When he's about ready to receive, he said, "It isn't just me, it's for anyone." But he said, "You know what? I'm already being poured out." He said, "This thing is about over for me." And he's okay with it. He is absolutely okay with it. He said, "I fought the fight, the good fight. I have finished this course, and I've maintained that faith through the whole process, and here it comes." You know, if y'all just back up just a tad to 1 Timothy 1. First off, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him This charge, verse 18, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. If you guys remember last week, I read a piece from, John Mills, back from the 1800s, whatever, and he said, war is an ugly thing. War is an ugly thing, he said, but it ain't the ugliest of things. And anybody that thinks there's nothing worth fighting for is just a miserable creature that will never be free except by the exertions of better men than himself. And we brought out from those scriptures then last week, there is a war worth fighting. There are certain things worth fighting for and dying for, and the kingdom of God is one of them things. The glory of God is one of them things, and that's why Paul called it the good fight. That's a good fight. I mean, you know, I know that sounds, you know, people think violence and all. I get that. But look, here's the thing. We mentioned it. When I first hit on the trade towers in New York City by a kind of driving a truck underneath there to blow it up, they were at war with us. We weren't paying no attention to them. And we about got that building blown down. So they reloaded and did it again, this time with airplanes. When were we going to get the idea, hello, somebody's trying to kill us? The hot tip here, pilgrims, if you are a Christian, you've declared war on hell and hell's fighting back. You have an adversary, Peter said, and your adversary is the devil. Man, does that sound kind of corny? I know, but is it true? Is it true? I believe you believe it's true. You wouldn't be sitting in this building right now on this day. You'd be doing something else. I was going to say golfing, but maybe you wouldn't. Maybe miniature golfing. You'd be doing something else. You wouldn't be sitting down here. We have an adversary. We need the armor of God on and to be able to stand in the things that we're going to have to go through. Now, Paul actually said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then again, Galatians 6, we read it last week, verse 10 through, you know, it's about putting on the armor of God. What do we need? A helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, loins girt with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, a shield of faith and a sword of the Spirit. Why do we need all that gladiator get up to come down here on Sunday? You don't need all that to come to church. We need that every day, 7 days a week, 24/7. Because that is what we're up against. We're in a battle. And you got to learn to understand. You know, I'm sure the devil ain't just shooting at you once in a while. You got to realize that every aspect of your day, your time, your life, your interactions with people, there are fiery darts, arrows being shot. The evil is an intelligent evil. So we are in this thing, this battle. Now, I mentioned, Doss went home, and he went back to his life back home in Hodunk somewhere. I don't remember where it said he was from. He's just a common man. And he died, I don't remember, I think it was 2011 or something. He's passed away. But you know, and I guess we're probably all guilty of it to some extent, but people, this is the way most people look at their lives here. They work, you know, you're young, you know, and you're pretty much under other people's authority. Can't wait to get out on your own. Then you get on your own, you start building your own life, and you make a lot of mistakes. But you start working it out. Maybe you get married, you know, have kids, have families, whatever. And you're inexperienced and all this. So, again, you work it out. But you know what most people are looking forward to? Retirement, aren't they? Retirement. Still here, though. Here. Even Christians, the way they talk. They can't wait till they can retire. Here. You know, like, in my case, 55, that was pretty cool. And some people 60, 62. I don't know, but they're thinking about retiring. They want certain things in place, so they can relax. Maybe start traveling. Who knows? But they got these retirement plans. They know they're going to die. They hope they go to heaven. Hope, that's all they say. I hope I go to heaven. They don't really have any confidence that they are, for some people. Some more than others, maybe. But even then, they don't talk about it a lot. But you know what? If that little voice that's talking in our head sometimes is only still talking about the things of this life, that's where your heart is at, and that's where you'll be here. Your mind will not be set on things above. It'll be set on things of the earth by default. We talk about going home. When we read that, what the Apostle Paul was saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is a crown of righteousness. He wasn't thinking about a white picket fence and black Angus cows or cooling his heels on the veranda somewhere. He wasn't looking to go into retirement as an apostle here on the earth at some old folks' home in Jerusalem. Assisted living. He was looking forward to dying, and getting out of here. He said, I'm ready. I'm already being poured out. He would say in Philippians, you know, you talk like this nowadays out in the workforce and they bring the guys in the white jackets. Look what he says. First off, he's in chains. He's in chains, verse 13. Philippians chapter 1. He's locked up. He's locked up. Then he says, verse 19, we'll just jump ahead. For I know that this, their prayers and all this, okay, and his preaching, this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ is going to be magnified in my body by my life or by my death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Like I said, you don't want to be talking like that at work now. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, you know, in other words, to be dead, which is far better, he says. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, which is okay if I have to, is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress, your of joy and joy and faith. Listen to the way he's talking. Man, for me to live is Christ. That's a good thing. And even if I die, for me to die, woo, that's better. Is he nuts? That's not the way most people look at life here, even the ones that say they have faith. Dying ain't their first option. Maybe retirement is. Here, think about how we're talking to ourselves, because if that's the way we think, that's just indicating where your mind is at, where your heart is actually at. He realizes it's more necessary and needful if he stays to encourage them in their faith. You know what? If we really have the faith that we're supposed to have, and, you know, I can only tell you how I think. I don't want to just do this for myself. I don't want to just get my hat and get out of here. I want to make sure my wife makes it, and my son, and my daughters, and daughters-in-law, and all the way on son-in-laws, and grandkids, and great-great. Pretty. When do you stop including the people that you want to see to make it? I don't want to just get my hat and get out of here. I want to do whatever I can do, not only to make my calling and election sure, but also to make sure that everybody, including all of you that I've come to know through the years, we all go home together. That was the whole idea, is you don't want to leave anybody behind. Now, that's a pretty big, also, you know, something that the military stresses a whole lot about, not leaving your people behind. You got to make sure that everybody is accounted for and you get them out of there. You know, you want to leave anybody behind. And if you do, that's a terrible thing, to have to leave somebody behind. We don't want to do that. We don't want to leave anybody behind in this battle either. So he's in chains. He's in jail, looking forward to dying because he said that would be so much better. Remember when David talked about the day of his death, King David, he said, "This day I go the way of all the earth." Joshua said the same thing, you know, 100 years before, or no, 40 years before. Am I saying that right? Joshua. No, 400 years of Judges. It was 500 years before King David. Joshua said the same thing. "This day I go the way of all the earth." Like he's waiting for a bus, man. That's not how most people think about dying. You know what I'm saying? But that's the way we need to be thinking about it. Paul said, you know what? I've finished the course. I run the race. Go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talks about this experience here that we're going through. Yeah, it's described as a battle sometimes. Sometimes it's described as running this race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse 24, "Do you not know that all who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Well, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Now, they're doing it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. "Therefore, I run thusly, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not with as one who beats the air. I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Remember what he said? I fought the fight, kept the faith, and now there's a crown of righteousness, a righteous crown. He said, this crown is what we're running for, man. It ain't a perishable crown like the laurel when they ran those races back in those days, and they'd get that laurel, that leafy thing, that green living thing that would decay, a perishable crown. He said, we ain't running for that. An imperishable crown, the crown of righteousness. But man, he said, you know what? How everybody run in a race, don't you? Well, they run their guts out, man. If you're going to run and run to win, you're competing with other people. How hard are you going to run? You're going to pour it in there. He said, that's what you got to run. Now, I mentioned before, now remember this. You are not running a race against other people in this building or anywhere else. You are running against yourself. It is your old man, according to the scripture. It is your old man. You're running against yourself. Now, if you want to win that race, all you got to do is kill him. Kill the old man. You're running, imagine running a race, and you look over and he's running right there, and you go, boom! You win. I'll guarantee you what, he will kill you. You see, when Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, if you were raised with Christ, if you're born again, if you're in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, I put that in there because that's what he's talking about, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Why? Because you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members. That's not the other people in the church. That's your members of your body, which are on the earth, the fornication, the uncleanness, the passion, the evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourself are to put off these: the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, the filthy language out your mouth. And don't be lying to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. Kill him. Kill that old man. If If you don't kill him, he will kill. That's who you're running against. Man, you got to run to win. You got to run to win, man. You got to fight the fight. He said, I fight not as one who just beats the air. He said, we read that. Not with uncertainty. Man, you got to make it count. We have a very specific warfare. Man, it's all laid out. Why do you think the Bible's so thick, man? It has all that information in it. That's what faith is all about. It tells us, because you can't see this battle with physical eyeballs. Now, it manifests physically. I mean, you know that because it says in Revelation chapter 12, when that child was born, that dragon tried to kill that child immediately after it was born. It's talking about the birth of Jesus in the manger. Now, how did that actually play out on the earth? Well, go back and read the birth of Jesus in Matthew's account. It said Herod, King Herod, sent soldiers down to Bethlehem and the surrounding area, region, with orders to kill all the male baby boys from 2 years and under from the time the time determined by the wise men. That's what it looked like. When you see Stalin killing 50 million of his own people, when I was in Minsk one time, Viktor Yashnikov and I were walking through this park right near their house, beautiful park. Then Viktor told me, because, you know, Minsk was destroyed by the Germans in World War II. There was only like 6 buildings still standing in Minsk. And Minsk's a big city, big as Detroit. It's flattened by the Germans. They killed 1/4 of the population of Belarus. The Soviets, the Soviet people, the Germans did, because see, back in those days, Belarus was part of the Soviet Union, like Ukraine and Lithuania, all them places. So the Nazis killed 1/4 of the population. So when Victor and I were walking in the park, and Victor said, there's mass graves in here, people buried in mass graves. And I said, oh yeah, from the Nazis? He said, no, Stalin. Their own president, their own chairman, killed almost, some say, 50 or 60 million people. Nothing compared to what Hitler did. He starved the people in the Ukraine. Millions of people died. If you were caught with kernels of corn in your pockets, they shot you in the head. When you were walking past grain fields, they wouldn't let the people eat. He deliberately murdered millions of people. That's fact. Who do you think's behind that? Him? Some guy wearing skin? When you see evil like that in this world, you better look up. There's only one kind of evil like that to destroy people like that all over this world. That's still going on, and that is Satan himself. That's who's behind all that. We need our spiritual eyeballs on so we can see what's going on to realize how this warfare is fought and how we're being attacked. So we can put on the whole armor of God so that we can be successful to stand in the evil day and having done all, still be standing. It's depicted as running a race. Now, the Bible tells us, don't be thinking about, look, we got to look at it this way. We're a prepared people for a prepared place. Remember what Jesus said? I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, I'm Big John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 1, he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me, and if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, he said, you know him, you've seen him. And Philip said, well, Lord, show us the Father. It'll be sufficient for us. He goes, how long have I been with you, Philip? And you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You know, sometimes I guess we don't realize what we're looking at when we're looking right at it. He said, the way, where I go, you know. and the way, you know. And Tom is like, we know where you're going. And how can we know the way? He's standing right in front of them. They can't see it. What about us? Do we see what's going on? Do we hear his voice? You know, because if we don't begin, see, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith. Faith is not just some nebulous, oh yeah, keep the faith, brother. You know, keep the faith. What the heck is that supposed to mean? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, there is one Lord, there is one faith, and there is one baptism. If there's one faith, what do you suppose it is? There's a lot of confusion out there in the world today about the faith. Well, I guarantee you what, Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The faith the Bible's talking about is in this book. And it's not many faiths. It's the one faith. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the Jews said, free from what? They had no idea what he was talking about. He said, you still sinning? You're the servants of sin. And a servant don't abide in the house forever, but the son. The son set you free, be free indeed. He's talking about being freed from your old man. Your old man. That's the freedom that he's offering. Remember I said from that quote from John Mills, anybody that don't think there's something worth fighting for is a miserable creature that has no hope of ever being free except by the exertions of someone better than himself. We have a fight to fight, a race to run. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This isn't just an intellectual exercise of accepting certain biblical facts and calling that faith. James says, you say you got faith, or I've got faith, you got works. Well, I'll show you, you show me your faith without your works, without, you show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, it ain't what we say, it's what we do. And the only reason why we're going to do what we do is because we believe it. You ain't going to do something if you don't believe it. So the faith has to come first, manifesting in the works in our lives. Works of righteousness, not works of the law, too, by the way. Don't get confused about that. You know, James tells us, look, your time here is short. Your life is only a vapor. Verse 14, whereas you don't know what's going to, James 4 and 14, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's your life anyway? A vapor. Pierced for a little while, it's gone, vanished away. You know, sometimes if I do a funeral message or something, I go back into the Psalms and look at 90, and it talks about the days of a man's years, 80. If by reason of strength he gets 80, he's still cut off, he flies away. Teach us, O Lord, it said, to number our days, that we may incline our hearts to wisdom. It says in Ecclesiastes, it's better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting, because the living will lay it to heart. The idea is God has given us these bodies, basically, you know, I know Sue likes to say a lot that... which is true, the spirit of the man has no age. A spirit is eternal. Okay? What's the matter with these bodies, man? They didn't get the message, right? You walk past the mirror and it's like, whoa, who the heck? Oh, that's me. I put down, I told you this story, when Sue and I were applying for our permits, it said on the application hair color, and I put brown, and Sue was standing there looking at my application. She goes, what? Your hair ain't brown. I said, isn't it? Well, it was. She said, yeah, about 20 years ago. But I didn't feel any older. But man, you can't deny we're getting older. Why do you think God allows us to get old? He wants us to mark our time. He wants us to number our days. He wants you to look in the mirror and realize, like one of them hourglasses, you know, one of them with sand in it, your time is running out. your time is running out. Because some people don't think about that at all. I remember one time I was sitting up back in the Federal Center in the days when they had smoke rooms. It used to be when I first worked there, people could smoke in the office. I can't even believe that anymore. Used to be able to smoke on airplanes, if you can imagine that. And I was a smoker, I smoke on the airplane, right? Man, I can't believe anybody'd smoke on an airplane. But anyway, then they decided to have smoke rooms. Boy, those things got nasty. Because everybody that smoked went in this little dinky room, man. They're all puffing, man. Pretty soon the walls were all brown. And man, I had this boss. He was really kind of a big guy. And man, he'd get coughing. I mean, just he'd try to smoke a cigarette and he's just coughing. Just coughing and coughing and coughing. I'm thinking, this guy's going to die, man, you know, because I might have to go in there and ask him about something, you know. But he was talking to somebody when I walked in there, and he was telling him, this is a no-kidder. Yeah, when I retire, I think I'm going to start a tree farm. I want to plant some trees. I'm thinking, I hope you ain't thinking redwoods, man. I mean, how long do you think you're going to live anyway, man? You better raise rabbits or something. He was serious about planting trees. He actually didn't last all that long, I'm sorry to say, but he actually said that. I'm thinking, man, does that guy think he's going to live forever? He didn't. But that's the way we are sometimes. We don't pay attention to what's happening all around us. We are not really seeing ourselves as the Bible describes us, who we are, where we are, what is going on in our lives. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, and he gets this, of course, so he knows exactly what he's talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing. Again, check in the mirror if you doubt that. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is only for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are only temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. If we don't set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth, to get that bigger picture, and beginning to realize, you know, we are running out of time and we're happy about that, but if we have a little bit of time left here to only encourage each other, to make sure we all get to go there, it's more needful maybe for us to be together for a while. If we can do that, fine. But to die is gain for us. We should not fear that. When that day comes, I want to be able to go the way of all the earth. And look forward to that. This world, man, is broken, man. There's no hope here. There's no hope here. Anywhere you want to look, I don't care. You look all over America, anywhere you want to look. I mean, if you think this is, there's people over in foreign countries like we see right now. We got, you know, I feel sorry for the people that are killing themselves to try to get to our country because they believe it to be a better life. It's okay to want a better life. That's what God wants you to want. He wants you to have a better life. He wants you to have a glorious new body. He wants you to have a nice house. He wants you to live forever. But it ain't going to be in America. I had one guy tell me in Belarus one time, well, if we could go to America, we could be Christian too. Well, where are Americans supposed to go? Why does everybody think this is Disneyland to most people in other countries? I remember being on the fence line in Guantanamo, man. People that tried to get from the communist side of Cuba to the American naval base at Gitmo had to cross 1,000 meters of no man's land. Now, generally, they tried to come across at night. The Cuban army was out there. They'd open up on them people, man, and try to kill them. Or they'd step on a mine or something, the mines would go off, boom, you know, and all these birds that sleep in the bushes would be going off, and the Cubans would open up trying to kill them. All they wanted to do was come to America to be able to get to the Guantanamo naval base, because then they could be taken to Louisiana or Florida to refugee camps with $1,500 in their pocket. Have you ever seen the videos of what happened in East Berlin? East Germans were trying to get across to the West Berlin, the Western sector, to West Berlin. man, they'd open up on them and they'd shoot them while they were dangling in the barbed wire. They just want to be free. They just want a better life. I can't find fault with somebody that wants a better life. We should want the better life. This is not our home. We're just passing through. This life, it ends. Praise God, it ends. But we got to see ourselves as we're in this thing until God calls us home, which means we got to be focused on running that course and finishing that course and fighting that good fight of faith and keeping the faith. Faithful unto death, Jesus said, and you shall receive a crown of life. Thanks for your attention.